Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm glad to see you this morning. Thankful for the opportunity for us to gather on the Lord's Day. I hope that you picked up a worship bulletin as you're coming in this morning. And if you don't have one of those, Kevin Gu has some, and he's just in the back of the building. He'd be happy to bring one to you. As you're taking that worship bulletin, I'd like to invite you to find on page 12 the little panel that says, Welcome to Grace Heritage Church, and just pull that thing off and fill it out this morning in the next couple of minutes, if you could, as I'm sharing some other kind of gathering announcements and things like that. This is a great way for you to communicate just the fact that you're here. And if you're here for the first time, we'd like to encourage you to give us as much information as you're comfortable sharing with us. And one of the things that we'll do is I promise that on Wednesday when our men meet together, we'll pray for you. And if I forget to tell them, I don't forget because I have these on my desk in front of me and I pray for you. So that's maybe not as good as all the guys who are gathered on Wednesday, but I want to keep my promise. And so I will pray for you this week and they will pray for you. I'll leave these here because I'll be away in Brazil, and I honestly may forget this week. But I'll leave these so the guys can pray for you on Wednesday. And then also, if there's a way that we can minister to you, we'd love to be ready to do that. If you would also just include on the back any prayer requests that you might have or concerns or needs or suggestions or things that you'd like to communicate with us. Sometimes now, you know, it used to be when we had 25 people on Sunday that we could just talk about all these things after church. But now it's a little bit more difficult to do that, and this is a good way to communicate ideas and concerns and things like that. So let me encourage you to avail yourself of that opportunity. Obviously, this morning, we've got a lot more stuff going on in here. And after worship, we're going to kind of move the chairs out and put the round tables in. We're going to have lunch together. And then after that, kind of on the end of lunch, Stan's going to share some things about our philosophy of ministry involving college students. And so with that in mind, we want to say welcome to college students. Those of you who are home, we started trickling in over the last couple of weeks. We're glad to have you guys back and excited about what God is going to do this year in your lives through your studies and as well as your involvement with God's church. We hope that that can be a vital part of your growth spiritually, and we want to talk about how we think that can happen some today. So I hope that you'll stay for lunch today with us. Also, let me just ask you if you would to be praying as we leave on Monday evening for the trip to Brazil. There are lots of opportunities next week. Lord willing, we'll be able to preach and teach a big group of pastors. And one of the things I noticed about James Shirley's trip to Brazil, as he sent out some pictures to us and talked about the need in Brazil, he mentioned Titus chapter 2, verse 1, which is the command to remind the people of these things that Paul's been talking about in the letter to Titus, and to teach sound doctrine. And it's interesting that we're going to be focusing this next coming week on the book of Titus. We'll be preaching 9 messages out of the book of Titus and calling those guys to connect truth and life together. And sometimes that's a real disconnect here, and it's a disconnect there as well. So pray for us as we're trying to teach those pastors who will then in turn be able to teach their people. prayer requests are mentioned on page 9. There are several, I'm sorry, those are the church announcements. The prayer requests are on page 11, and there are some of those in there that you want to avail yourself of. On page 9, I just want to point out in particular, there's a thank you note here from Laura Baker, the parent of one of the young women who moved into the dorms last week, and we helped with that. So that was a ministry to them, and I appreciate those who were able to participate in that mercy ministry to them. Well, the primary reason for which we've gathered this morning is to worship the Lord, and so I want to call your attention to the scripture that's printed on the front of your worship bulletin, Psalm 146, and you might want to turn in your Bibles and find that, or it's a little more convenient just to use the worship bulletin. But as you find that and get your hands on it, would you stand together with me, please? And we want to begin our time of worship by reading from the scriptures. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, He returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. So this is the call that God has extended to us, the invitation in his grace to worship him and to exalt and honor him. And we want to do that together this morning as we sing, as we gather around his word, as it's preached, as we respond to it in obedience and all of those things. This psalm that we'll sing together is a hymn this morning that reminds us of the very things of which we have just read in Psalm 146. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, oh my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. Happy is the man that chooses Israel's God to be his aid. He is blessed whose hope of blessing on the Lord his God is stayed. Heaven and earth the Lord created, seas and all that they contain. He delivers from oppression, righteousness he will maintain. Food he daily gives the hungry, sets the mourning prisoner free. Raises those bowed down with anguish, makes the sightless eyes to see. Well, Jehovah loves the righteous, the stranger he befriends, helps the fatherless and widow, judgment on the wicked sends. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, oh my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Over all, God reigns forever. Through all ages, he is king. Unto him, your God, O Zion, joyful hallelujah, sing. Father, thank you for the call that you have placed upon our lives, for invading our space, as it were, for coming into your creation. Though we were rebellious, you came to us and called us away from our rebellion and back to be the subjects of your great kingdom. And we thank you, O God, that you have done these things to the praise and glory and honor of your grace. And so may you grant us mercy now to praise you as our God for all of our days. May the lips that you have given to us, the tongues that are ours, the speech that you have granted to us be used to exalt and honor you for all the days that you will give us in all of the earth, in every circumstance and situation, and in every area of our lives, O God. May we be living, singing, working, acting, loving unto your praise. O God, we thank you for the hope that is ours because of Christ. And unto the Lord Jesus Christ may be all praise and glory and honor. We understand that it is not because of righteous things that we have done that you have brought us to this place today, but because of your mercy and because of the work of Christ. Lord Jesus, we praise you for these things. We praise you, Holy Spirit, because you have enabled us. You have brought to us this gospel of which we speak. You have brought to us conviction. You have convinced us of our need of a Savior. You have enabled us to respond in repentance and faith. And we thank you, O God, for the provision that you have made through God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Grant us mercy today to praise you with great joy and rightly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Would you remain standing with me together as we continue to give to our God the praise and the glory and the honor that He is due. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. Are beautiful beyond description, yet God crushed you for my sin. In agony and deep affliction, cut off that I might enter in. Who can grasp such tender compassion? This mercy so free. You are beautiful beyond description, Lamb of God, you died for me. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." I ask you just to remain standing, please, as we continue to sing of the worthiness of our God. Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring. You are worthy, Father Creator, you are worthy, Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise, worthy of reverence, worthy of fear,
worthy of love and devotion, worthy of bowing and bending of knees, worthy of all this and added to these. You are worthy, Father Creator, you are worthy. Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Almighty Master, Master and Lord, King of all kings and Redeemer, wonderful Counselor, Comforter, Friend, Savior and Source of our life without end. You are worthy, Father, Creator, you are worthy, Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Please be seated.
Part of the reason we come together each week is to be reminded that God cleanses us of our sins. He doesn't enable us to manage them. He doesn't enable us to overlook them. But He enables us by His grace and mercy to be free from them. And the way that we're free from our sin is by running to Christ and running to the gospel over and over. So every week we run to Christ remembering the gospel, hoping that will create in our lives a pattern of running to Christ. This reminder from John chapter 6. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You know, our desire week after week is not just to increase our knowledge or understanding. While we want to do that, we want to grow in our understanding of spiritual things, and yet we do not want to forget that Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners, and He is saying, come and keep coming to me. Believe and keep believing in me. Trust and keep trusting in me. This is your only hope for freedom from your sin. And so, even as a responsive singing of a prayer to Christ this morning, would you consider these things, this promise that Christ has made in John chapter 6, as we're singing together this hymn that we find on page 5. Jesus, I come. Out of my bondage.
Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my wanting and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee.
Out of my shameful failure.
Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into the glorious gain of the cross, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of earth's sorrows, into thy balm, out of life's storms and into thy calm, out of distress into jubilant song, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy blessed will to abide, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself to dwell in thy love, out of despair into raptures above, upward forever on wings like a dove, Jesus, I come to thee.
Out of the fear.
Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering foam, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee.
Would you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 63. As we continue together reading through Isaiah, and we chose to read through Isaiah because there are so many parts where it's quoted in the Gospel of Mark and so many things that refer to the thoughts and ideas of the Gospel of Mark. And so we're almost through now with that prophet. Into Isaiah chapter 63. We'll read together verses 1 through 14. Who is this who comes from Edom in crimsoned garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath. And I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that He has granted them according to His compassion, according to the abundance of His steadfast love. For He said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And He became their Savior. In all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore He turned to be their enemy, and Himself fought against them. Then He remembered the days of old of Moses and His people. Where is He who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of His flock? Where is He who put in the midst of them His Holy Spirit, who caused His glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for Himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths? Like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble. Like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So You led Your people to make for Yourself a glorious name. The picture of God's wrath and His anger that is due to those who have broken His law is not a pretty one. And to be honest with you, there were times when I would look at that passage and see that was coming and think, oh, that's going to be offensive to read that passage about blood-spattered garments and so forth. And yet, that is the graphic picture of the outpouring of the wrath of God that is due. And we dare not withhold a true picture of the anger of God against sin any more than we pour forth and hold forth Christ as the one who rescues us from this wrath. And there is no salvation from this wrath apart from that which is described in Isaiah 63 when God says, with my right arm, with my strong right arm, I made salvation for myself. Men could not keep my law. They did not. They would not. And so I have saved a people for myself by my own power. And because of this, we humble ourselves to Him and before Him in all things. We trust Him to deliver us from His own wrath by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by anything that we can do. And so, beloved, would you join me as we pray, as we humble ourselves before this God, as we recognize our dependence upon Him and the strength of His right arm to accomplish all that He desires. Would you pray with me, please? Oh God, we do have to confess that oftentimes we may never have even seen this picture of You. This angry because of sin and disobedience, this righteous indignation, this crushing of the enemy, this sparing of none who have broken Your law. Sometimes, oh God, we are so busy trying to get people to change their opinion about You that all we want to do is paint You as a means to the end of their own desires. We pray, oh God, as Your church, to ask for Your forgiveness for this thing, for misrepresenting You, for not presenting You as You have revealed Yourself in the Scriptures. But this picture of Your wrath does not take away from Your love. In fact, as we see the depth of wrath that we deserve, Your love is that much greater. The mercy that You have shown is that much sweeter. And the salvation that You have provided is that much bigger. And so our hearts are more inclined to run to You. And because of the kindness that You have demonstrated, to submit ourselves to You as our great King and our God. And we thank You for this privilege this morning. We thank You that You have demonstrated such mercy, that You have shown us such kindness in Christ. We thank You, O God, for the blessings that You have given to us in Christ. And we thank You, O God, too, for all of these other things that You have so graciously given that are for our enjoyment, encouragement, and pleasures. We thank You for this creation, the world that You have given to us with all of its beauties that remind us of the greatness of our Creator. We thank You, O God, for relationships, for friends, and for family members, for the body of Christ in which we find connections and friendships and mentoring and older men and women to teach us how to live our lives, younger men and women to pour our lives into, those who can challenge and confront and rebuke and exhort and encourage. Father, we thank You for the grace that You have shown and the kindness that You have demonstrated to us in giving to us our homes and our transportation and our clothes and the food. All of these things we remember are gracious gifts from Your hand. Oh God, we thank You for all of these things. Father, I thank You for returning students safely to Auburn and for the joy of reuniting with them and renewing fellowship with them. I thank You for the opportunity to invest in their lives and to have them in our homes, to show them the things that You have taught us over years gone by. And we pray that You would grant us great mercy and strength to have blessed relationships with them and with one another. We thank You, O God, for the fullness of the room. Father, I can remember when we could meet in little more than a quarter of this space. And Father, how kind You have been to gather people together and to provide for us a fellowship of the body of Christ. I thank You for these things. And O God, now as we have seen You so faithful in the past and as the Scriptures have promised that You are faithful forevermore, we bow before You and bring to You our requests. We submit ourselves to You as needy people. And, O God, we pray that You would help us as we pursue after Christ. We pray that You would bind up our wounds and heal our brokenness. That You would speak, Father, in a healing way to the corruptness of our hearts and to the places that we find ourselves sometimes because of our sin or because of the sin of those that have been committed against us. Oh God, we pray that you would grant us mercy to be moved out of these places. We pray that you would grant us grace to live responsible lives before you, oh God. Not just waiting on you to do some miracle, but seeing what you have equipped us to do, the grace that you have given us to press after obedience. Oh God, we ask you to give us help to live responsible lives before you, to live lives that are worthy of the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask you too, oh God, to be very tender and compassionate to those who are suffering and hurting, for those who are waiting for babies to come and for the travail of childbirth. We ask for your mercy and tender care. For those who are sick or wounded or weary because of life circumstance, oh God, would you attend to them with compassion and mercy, and would you encourage them by your Spirit and by your people and by your Word to press on. Oh Father, would you help those men and women who are away from their homes and their families because of the war in Iraq and Afghanistan. Father, would you sustain them by your mercies? Would you help those who are contemplating a return and who are going to have to again be separated from their families? Would you encourage and strengthen them by your mercy? And oh God, I pray for those who are serving in places around the world that we can't even talk about sometimes out loud because of the danger to their own lives. And as they labor to hold forth the gospel to people in dark places, would you sustain our friend Bubba and our other friends who are in places in the Central Asian part of the world? God, would you help them by your mercy to be faithful? Would you protect them and care for them? And oh God, I pray for Randy McClendon and his wife who would be celebrating the first birthday of their son Jackson had he survived the sickness with which he was born. And God, would you comfort their hearts in their loss? The memories that will be surrounding this weekend, God, would you sustain them by your grace? And would you encourage them by your tender mercy? I thank you for the faithfulness you have shown to them and ask that you would continue as your promise has been found to us in the Scriptures. And oh God, now as we'll be attending to your Word in a few moments, would you, oh God, sustain me by your mercy? Would you grant an anointing of your Holy Spirit today on the preaching of the Word? Would you use the Scriptures in our hearts today to enlighten, to convict, to encourage, and to strengthen? And would you bring glory and honor to your name by all the rest that we will do in this day? We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you continue worshiping, praying together as we sing this next hymn, Be Thou My Vision? I invite you to stand together with me as you do so before we preach.
Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Thou my wisdom and Thou my true word, I ever with Thee and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father and I Thy true Son, Thou in me dwelling and I with Thee one. Be Thou my battle shield, sword for my fight. Be Thou my dignity, Thou my delight. Thou my soul's shelter, Thou my high tower. Rise Thou me heavenward, O power of my power. As I heed not, nor man's empty praise, Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and Thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, Thy treasure Thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Still be my vision.
Still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 12. This morning, since we'll be finishing this portion of our worship and then spending some time kind of breaking things down, taking apart, moving tables, and getting ready for lunch, you'll probably find the preaching hour and what we're doing this morning goes just a little bit longer than normal. Because after we preach, one of the responses that folks sometimes wish to make is to be a part of our fellowship. And so we want to recognize three folks this morning who are coming to be a part of our fellowship. And so I just want to kind of let you know that's coming. And so that I'll also keep that on my mind as it's not kind of the normal thing that we do. And then I guess I also wanted to say, those of you who may be here for the very first time, it's not my normal habit to keep you super long. But this morning, since we're doing just this, I want to express some things fully. I also want to say that if you weren't here last week to hear the message, the first half of this message from Mark chapter 12, I'd encourage you to listen to it on the website, or I think you can get it on a podcast if you're into that. Heath kind of works on those things. Or you can, if you like, we can get a recording of it, because I'm going to have to fast forward through a lot of things here initially just to kind of get you back up to speed from where we were last week. But to begin that, let's read together in God's Word from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 and following. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, and he, that is Jesus, asked Jesus, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, that there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." There are lots of things going on in this little section, lots of things that we could think and talk about, but we want to answer the question, essentially, that this young ruler is asking God as he comes to him and says, what does it mean to be right with God? What does it mean to be a part of the kingdom of God? We're going to remember some things from last week quickly, and principally one of those things that I want you to remember is that this young man is a part of a group of people who have about 613 statutes of the law to keep up with. And he's an expert in this law, and he comes to Jesus, and he's essentially saying, what's the most important? What has the most weight? It's kind of like a student who's been sitting in a classroom hearing a lecture, and lots of information has been flowing at him, and at the end he raises his hand and said, which part of that's going to be on the test? Which part of what you just said is the most important for me to remember to get in on the end to the A that I'm after? And so the young man's asking Jesus, what's the most important? Out of all the stuff that's said in the law, what's really essential for getting into the kingdom? Now, the question that ought to be pressing our heart as well is, what does it mean to be right with God? How are you evaluating today your fitness for the kingdom? How are you evaluating your rightness with God today? In all of the other things that you've been flooded with in the past week, getting into classes and teaching and getting back into school and mothers who are homeschooling and jobs and houses and all of that kind of stuff, how are you judging your fitness for the kingdom and your rightness in your relationship to God? And I believe that Jesus gives us some pictures here as this young man says, what does a kingdom citizen look like? Jesus paints a picture. He draws a portrait for him. And he says, this is what a kingdom citizen looks like. And as we think about that portrait of a kingdom citizen, there are a couple of aspects, if you will, to that. And first of all, he talks about the basis for our citizenship, why we can be a part of the kingdom at all to begin with. And the reason that we can be a part of the kingdom is found in verse 29. The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There are two aspects of God's character that are presented there. The first of those, the Lord our God, there's this possessive relationship, this personal relationship that exists because of the covenant of love that God has established with us, because of the pouring out of Himself in love towards His people. And then there is this reciprocal love for God, this giving of the whole heart to God because He is the one God. There is this uniqueness about God that He alone is the sovereign who is worthy of our worship. He is the one true God who has made a covenant of love with us, and as a result, we desire to honor Him and to obey Him, to respond to Him in obedience. And Jesus goes on then to talk about what that looks like. He talks about the basis of our relationship and then the fruit of our relationship with God, or the citizenship that we have with God. And there are lots of fruits to our relationship to God. But think about this, if you will, sort of like a diamond, that we're going to kind of turn it and look at different aspects, five different facets or aspects of this kingdom citizenship that we're in and what that looks like. When you gaze into these portraits of a kingdom citizen, these are the kinds of things that you'll see. The first of those is that a kingdom citizen distinguishes between love and preferences. Because Jesus goes on to say to this young man, because of this covenant love relationship that we have, then we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And so we want to distinguish between love and preferences. Remember, preferences involve whether you like chocolate or vanilla. That's not love. You can't say, I love chocolate ice cream the way that Jesus is talking about loving God. Okay? And in our society, we throw the word around so flippantly, you have to understand that this is not about a preference, that this is not just a change of opinions about God so that we think nicely about God instead of thinking ugly things about Him. Rather, it's a possession of a heart that has been lassoed by the cross of Christ and drawn near to the foot of the cross in grateful and joyful submissive obedience to Him. I love that word picture of Christ lassoing the heart and drawing it to Himself. The whole heart comes to Christ and loves Him and desires to obey Him. Secondly, this, if you turn the diamond around a little bit, another facet is that God Himself is the primary object of our love. If our love is a wholehearted commitment to Him, then God is the only object of this kind of love that Jesus is describing here. We talked about the fact that this is a conscious pursuit of God for His own sake. And remember that in Psalm chapter 73, the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides You. That's quite a statement, isn't it? There's nothing on earth that I desire. There's nothing on earth I love like I love You, God. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, if you don't remember that passage, Paul is talking about the theological credentials that he had amassed to himself and how he understood that those things were of absolutely no value. In fact, they were like a bag of bricks tied around a man who's been thrown into the depths of the sea. They were dragging him down into hell. And this love for Christ had captured his entire heart. And he desired nothing else that this world had to offer except for, to know Christ, that I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. So that's a second aspect, this picture of a deep love for Christ. Remind me sometime to tell you the apocryphal story of Peter and the stone. A little story, and I just don't have time to tell it today, but remind me sometime, maybe I'll tell it at the beginning of lunch today, but it's a good question to ask yourself sometimes. Thirdly, turn the diamond a little more, okay? Third aspect, a love for God produces a hatred for that which is opposed to Him. So, as we're loving God more, it's crowding out things that are in our hearts that used to have our love and our devotion and our attention. A love for God produces a hatred for that which is opposed to Him. I get frustrated with anything that keeps me from knowing God better. And so that means I begin to develop a hatred for my sin. I don't want it to be around anymore. I'm opposed to that. And I want to put it away from me. So a genuine love for God produces a hatred for things that are contrary to Him and a hatred for things that would oppose our relationship to Him. Let me just say this about this process very quickly, if I could. This I didn't say last week. I want you to be careful about thinking that you're making progress about sin in a couple of terms. Don't think that what God does is just zap you and your love for sin goes away, so that you sit around waiting for this sin zap to happen. You know, in this cozy relationship with sin, waiting for the zap. Well, one day God will remove my desire for, you know, fill in the line. Don't do that. That doesn't seem to be the ordinary means by which God works to get us beyond our sin. The second thing is, God doesn't help us just to have the willpower to stop doing what we love. God doesn't just give us willpower to stop doing what we love. I still love, but I'm not going to do it because... Now, I think that God genuinely gives us a distaste for the things that offend Him, and a hatred that detests it, that makes us almost nauseated to think about being involved in that, and that continually increases as we're going through our lives. Okay. Fourthly, turn the diamond a little more. Fourth facet: love for God will produce a conscious, purposeful, universal obedience. Now, before you say, Pastor Paul's preaching perfectionism, sinless perfection. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that we'll have an understanding in our mind, a conscious understanding that God, who has poured Himself out to us and who has given us this love relationship, deserves all of my obedience and my desire and my longings and my heart and my hope, and everything that I am belongs to Him. And I have a conscious understanding that that's my great joy and duty, that results in a purposeful choice of my heart to say, I'm going to endeavor by the power of the Holy Spirit to press after obedience. I'm going to try to do what I understand that God wants me to do. I don't do it always perfectly. And oh, it frustrates me when I don't. And I clearly see the times that I don't. I perceive daily in my life times that I do not obey God. But I'm going to purpose in my heart to do it. I'm going to make a conscious choice to know what God wants and to press after it. And it's conscious and it's purposeful, but it's also universal. So it encompasses all of my life. So I'm not going to hold back one area of my life and say, I'm going to keep this over here to go and do what I want to do. This is my party section of life, or this is my lust section of life, or this is my jealousy or my revenge part of life. I'm going to hold on to that, and I'm going to chew that for a while. No, all of my life, a universal sense of obedience belongs to God. And this is not done to earn something from God, but it's done because of what He's done. It's a result of what He has freely worked out in us. And I say that primarily because of two passages of Scripture. You're just going to have to jot these down. John chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. So there's a connection, a relationship between having God's commandments and obeying Him and loving Him. If we don't obey God, we can't say we love Him, according to John 14, 21. And then secondly, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, which we'll look at again a little bit later. So Jesus is telling us very pointedly in Mark chapter 12 that the will of God is summed up in loving God, that loving God produces obedience. a wholehearted commitment, if you will, to God for himself that results in hating things that are opposed to him and produces a conscious, purposeful, universal obedience to all of his revealed will. Obedience doesn't produce a relationship with God. So if you're here today and perhaps you're just barely starting to get in on the fringe of this Christianity thing and you're going, you know, a friend invited me and I'm kind of curious and it's I think it's cool to meet in a hotel and, you know, I think you're weird, but I'm going to come and hang out and find out what this is about. If you're just barely on the fringes of that, that's okay. But I just want to encourage you to know that I'm not saying, you know what, if you'll get all your ducks in a row and start obeying and keeping all the rules, then you'll be a Christian too. And you'll be good like me. That is not what I'm saying. Okay? So don't hear that. Hear that I'm saying that realizing that God has so loved me that he has withheld nothing good from me, I will withhold nothing from him. I will give him my life. I don't even understand all of what that means. But I will submit all of my heart and all of my life to him and desire to follow him as he gives me grace to do so. So we're going to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that kind of gets us caught up to where we ought to be today. And fifth facet, turn the diamond one more click. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. And that means that a love for God is inseparably connected with rightly loving people. Notice that Jesus says, love the Lord your God and love your people. These two are the great commandment. He speaks of them as two being one. And so rightly loving people is inseparably connected with rightly loving God. Now, when Jesus uses that phrase, and he's talking to this Jewish man, I want you to understand what that Jewish guy hears in his head. To the Jewish person who hears, love your neighbor as yourself, to him that means love other Jews. And in fact, the idea had been getting narrower and narrower until in the day of Jesus, loving your neighbor had been worked out to a thing that was really pretty easy to do. It presented very little inconvenience. And the problem with the concept in their Jewish thinking about loving their neighbor is that they saw loving their neighbor and doing good things for people like them and who were nice to them as an atoning work, something that made them right in the eyes of God and that produced for them merit in the sight of God and removed from them the things that they had done that would have displeased God. So they saw these doing of these things as an atoning work, a merit-earning work that they could do. And what Jesus is doing, and I want to encourage you to flip over to Luke chapter 10 for just a moment, if you would, please. What Jesus is doing is crushing the entire concept that he has about loving a neighbor. Now, he doesn't do it all in that passage in Mark chapter 12, but you can see from this guy's answer that he's got an inkling, and he's probably heard some things that Jesus has said about this. We're not going to read this entire passage, but in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, you'll see another lawyer who stood up to put Jesus to a test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What's written in the law? How have you read it? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." Sound familiar? Verse 28, and he said to him, "You have answered correctly," the young man says. Jesus says, "You have answered correctly. You do this and you will live." In verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself, you understand all of what he's talking about in those words, desiring to justify himself, says, "And who is my neighbor?" So exactly how many people do I have to be nice to get in? What is it that I have to do? And Jesus just takes it and throws it on the floor and stomps it, you know, just rips it apart. He throws it in the shredder. It looks like it's come out of a meat grinder on the other side, his self-righteousness and justification. When he tells him the story of what we know as the Good Samaritan. A lot of you maybe you'd never even heard that story, but just in the short version, there's a guy who gets beaten up and left on the side of the road to die, and a Levite comes along and he sees him and he passes along on the other side of the road. And a priest comes along and he sees the man and he notices he's beaten up and he passes on the other side of the road. And then a despicable, horrible, shunned half-Jew, a Samaritan, comes along and sees this man and he has compassion on him. And he takes him home or takes him to a hotel and he takes him to Redicare, whatever he has to do to get him all healed up. And he buys Redicare. I don't know what that is. That's what you get when you start speaking extemporaneously. That word means something you shouldn't do in public. And he binds up his wounds and he pays his hotel bills and he does all these things and provides for this guy out of his own pocket and out of his own compassion. And Jesus asks the guy at the end of the story, so who's the neighbor? And you can almost hear the guy going, the Samaritan. The Samaritan. Loving God is inseparably connected to rightly loving people. And if we don't love people and we say we love God, we're liars. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Can that be any more clear? Don't you just love how John is direct? If anyone says he loves God and doesn't love people, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now, to encourage you some, I'm going to hope in God's mercy to preach a series of messages in the future about loving each other and community and connectedness and stuff like that. We would desire to do a better job of that at Grace Heritage Church. And so we're going to try to think through those things very carefully and particularly, and I'm going to preach some messages about that. But I do want to point out just this one thing very quickly before we press on. The Christian life does not happen in a vacuum. If you're like me, I like nothing better than getting in a corner with a good book and a blizzard and, you know, just kind of getting secluded. Sometimes I'll eat lunch during the week by myself and Kathy will say, who'd you eat lunch with today? I said, nobody. And that does not compute for her. She didn't have a framework for a non-social lunch. But me, man, a corner someplace and a book and a burger, I'm happy. And see, I want to confront that in me by remembering that Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 says this, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Paul goes further to say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, that when each part of the body is working properly, it grows up so that it builds itself up in love. And so we need each other, the short version of that, and we do not grow in Christ apart from each other. It can be done, but the best that God has for us is found in community. And that's a community that looks very different across the board. That's a part of the reason we do things the way we do here at Grace Heritage Church, because you don't need just a group that looks just like you. You know, the church of shaven-headed, blue-wearing, Twinkie-eating people doesn't exist because it doesn't work. The church needs to have old and young and big and small and wide and tall and young and old and gifted and not and technical and not and mushy, compassionate people and clear-headed, objective people and people everywhere in between. We need all those different parts of the body because that is how we grow together. And our love for each other is to be conspicuous. Our embracing each other is to be conspicuous so that it brings praise to the glory of God. And this can't be done if we live in isolation from each other. So I have this question for you. Is your love for God overcoming your fear of being open and loving with people? Is your love for God, your professed love for Christ, overcoming your fear of being open and loving with people? Is your love for God causing you to reach out to others rather than just sitting in the corner waiting for somebody to reach out to you? Well, I don't feel very connected because nobody loves me. Well, how much have you loved others? That's a question I have to ask myself, y'all. You know, and I get to be up here in the spotlight and stand in the middle and everybody knows my name. But I think that if I were sitting where you sit, I would be happy to sit where you sit and then to a burger and a book. That's the wickedness of my heart. That's how I would be. So I'm mostly challenging me. How much am I loving you by reaching to you, to going after you? I need to do that more. I need to be more faithful because my love for God will be demonstrated not only in caring for myself, but in caring for you as well. Well, let's press on. Those are those five facets You know, that we need to genuinely love, not just have a preference, that we need to love God with all of our heart, that we need to love Him for who He is, that we need to do that in such a way that it crowds out other things, and that we need to love people just like we love ourselves. And then we see, finally, in this passage, an enlightened response to Jesus' explanation in verses 32 and following, back in Mark chapter 12. The scribe says to him, "You're right. Well said. Excellent. Beautiful answer," is kind of what the original means. Beautiful answer. And then he goes on to say, "I'm beginning to understand that it's not just doing keeping all the rules of my religion that will make me right with God, that will allow me to be in the kingdom of God, but it's about loving God. It's about a heart transformation. It's about a heart that's passionate towards God and that really loves people, not just uses them to earn my own merit." And then Jesus responds to him in the last part of the passage to say, "You are not far from the kingdom of God, not far from the kingdom of heaven." And that's what I want us to finish up thinking about this morning. This reality that a person can be getting close, can be understanding, things can start to be making sense, and yet they can be far still from the kingdom of heaven. Because to not be in is to be outside. They're not spheres in the kingdom for people who really kind of wanted to be here but didn't really quite make it, but you kind of get a sort of taste. You're either in the kingdom or you're not. And there are lots of reasons that a person could be near the kingdom and yet not inside the kingdom. But I want us to think just about one of those today. And that is that a person can be near the kingdom and yet not in the kingdom by deceiving himself as to his own spiritual condition. Ladies, if you'll let me just use the "his" and the male, is that a pronoun? If you'll let me use that just generically today, I'd appreciate that. And I thank you for your kindness. A person can be near the kingdom and yet not in the kingdom by deceiving himself as to his own spiritual condition. A person can look at the things that he does and because of that think that I'm in pretty good shape. I'm okay with God. And nothing in my life needs to be different. It's not uncommon for us to think that we are something when we are nothing, and in so doing deceive ourselves, according to Galatians chapter 6, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7 speaks to the man who makes himself rich and yet has nothing. And Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 reminds us of the church of Laodicea, the church which said, "I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing," not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. She thought her condition was good. She thought her condition was grace-filled when she was poor. She thought she had need of nothing when she was pitiable and poor and naked. How does a person fall into this self-deception? Well, I think there are five reasons or five things that can lead us to this. It's probably not only five, but five things that can lead us to make this mistake. And I'll try to work through these quickly. First of all, the deceitfulness of the human heart. The deceitfulness of the human heart. You probably know well the claim of Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The word is the same as Jacob's name, which means fraudulent or a supplanter or deceitful. That's the picture of our hearts. And we've all heard of the deceitfulness of riches. Have you ever heard that saying that beauty is only skin deep, but ugly goes clear to the bone? That's a picture of how beauty is deceitful. But the reality of who and what we are, if it's ugliness, it's all through us. So beauty is deceitful. Riches are deceitful. Friends can be deceitful. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26 gives us a warning in this regard, that the heart is more deceitful than all of these things. And perhaps you may have heard someone say sometimes giving you advice, or maybe you've even given this advice yourself, well, you're just going to have to trust your heart. Trust your instincts. Do what seems right to you. Proverbs 28, 26 says, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." The point being that when we look at our lives, we need to look at our lives from God's perspective. We need to have wisdom which is from above rather than that which is from our own deceitful hearts. in thinking about our condition and our state before God. And so the question before us this morning is, do you understand the deceitfulness of your own heart? And are you hoping in something that's an external perspective, a God-oriented perspective, to talk to you about your spiritual condition this morning? Secondly, this mistake rises from pride. And beloved, as sure as there are snakes lurking in the woods behind my house, pride is lurking around in every one of our hearts, sneaking around, snaking its way through our hearts and raising up its head to bite us. Pride is this thing that is within us because it was in the sin of Adam, and we have inherited that. It is the sin that is in the midst of most everything that we do. And self-righteousness, this sense that I am better than what I am, or that I deserve better than I deserve, is the root that keeps us from seeing our deformity. The only way I know how to illustrate this is from a high school football standpoint. You know, when I was a junior in high school, I told all my buddies, I'm going to be starting both ways. I'm one of the best running backs on the team, and I can cover at corners as well as anybody out there. I'll probably be starting on both sides of the ball this year as a junior. So, hardly ever saw the light of day except for on the bench, you know. Played special teams, and that was about it. Yeah, as a junior, I was great. You know, and the problem was that I was evaluating my abilities from my own prideful perspective rather than as a coach who is standing back and saying, yeah, you can do this and you can do that. And I just wasn't as fast as I thought or as strong as I thought. Wasn't as good as I thought. I was prideful. And that lurks into our lives in our spiritual nature as well. The subtle danger of this must not be overlooked, lest we go around like the man at the temple who said, I thank you, God, that I am not like other men. Oh, I thank you that I'm not like that person over there, that woman, that boy, that criminal, that Michael Vick guy. How stupid could he be? Thank you, I'm not like other people. God, deliver us from pride. Thirdly, not only do we have to watch out for the subtleness of pride, but we also have to watch out for mistaking common grace for saving grace. We can mistake common grace for saving grace. Obviously, there's not enough time to talk about what common grace is fully, but common grace is illustrated in Psalm 104, verse 10 and following, when the Scripture says that God gives rain to all the beasts of the earth, and He gives food for every one of them. And even the lion, even the great lion, seeks his food from God. He's dependent upon God for his food. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus reminds the disciples that God clothes the fields and flowers and gives the lilies their external wear and all those kinds of things, and He will also provide for us as well. He will give to us the food and drink that we need. And so this is a common grace that God shows to a world of sinners in a place that's under curse. And yet, at the same time, we must not confuse this common grace with a particular saving grace. So while God gives grace to people for all kinds of things and provides good things by His grace, it is different from His saving grace. Let me illustrate by this. I was talking to a man one time trying to share the gospel with him, and he was convinced that he was a Christian because he tithed in church last month, and then God let him win several go-kart races. He hardly ever came to church because go-kart races take place on Sunday. So he didn't really have any connection with us, and there was never any kind of, there was always, oh, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. And because God let him win some go-kart races, his words, I'm okay with the man upstairs. I'm okay. And because God didn't let him get killed in a fiery go-kart crash, because God showed common grace to protect him in his foolishness, playing a child's game, as a grown man, wasting thousands of dollars running around in circles, he assumed he was a Christian. Don't mistake common grace for saving grace. Deceit, our hearts are deceitful, they're prideful. We mistake common grace for saving grace. Fourthly, we mistake a verbal profession for God's work of conversion. We mistake a verbal profession for God's work of conversion. Are you a Christian? Well, of course I am. I prayed the prayer. That's what we do in the South, right? We go down an aisle, we pray the prayer, we fill out the card, we get baptized, we're Christians. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, in that day, many will say to me, many will say. That's a fearful thing in my heart. I don't think I fully understand the picture, but many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do incredible things in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. There's never been a saving work of grace done in your heart. And so that fearful picture gives us a look at the reality that we can do Christian things and still be apart from Christ. Many will say, many will make a verbal profession with their lips, me and Jesus. It's tight. I go on mission trips. I tithe. I go to church. In fact, I go to a little church that they're planting that doesn't have many programs or anything like that, and we meet in a hot hotel room. I suffer for Jesus. I want you to know that's not worth much, beloved. In some senses, it's a fool's errand to address the external things thinking that that's going to change our hearts. And so don't mistake just a verbal profession for God's work of conversion. And then finally, fifth, a lack of application of the law of God to our hearts and consciences. Remember that when Paul in chapter 7, verse 9 of Romans said, at one point, I had the law and I was alive, but then later, I was dead. And there's this weird relationship going on there because Paul knew what the law said. He understood the law. He was a Pharisee. He understood the law of God. And yet he said he was alive. But then later, the law came to him and he was dead. That probably takes a whole... It should get a whole message to think about that. So I want to very quickly say to you that what Paul was saying is that spiritually, the law of God came and did a work in his heart that undid all of his confidence and all of his hope in all of his religious doing. That before, the law was not working spiritually in his heart. Physically, he had the law. He knew what it said, and he was, as far as he was concerned, he was keeping all the rules. But then one day, the law of God came and worked spiritually in his heart, and it ripped apart his confidence and destroyed his hope. It took away the foundation of his religion and showed him his hopelessness apart from Christ. And so he cast aside his self-righteousness, and because of that, seeing his sin, the law shone like a spotlight on it, and he had to run to Christ. And so what I would encourage you to do in that regard is this. Pray that not go and find out what all the rules are and start keeping them, but pray that God would use his law to uncover what's the reality of your heart, what's really going on there, so that you can run to the real remedy for your sin. Be aware of these things, of not wanting the law of God to shine on your heart, of pridefully thinking you are something you're not, of the deceitfulness of your own heart, and of thinking that because you've enjoyed good common graces from God, that is also saving grace. And don't pretend that just saying a prayer makes you a Christian. There's something that must happen internally and within. Now, I want to thank you for your patience today. To be honest with you, as I was thinking through this sermon, I probably broke about 500 rules in sermon preparation and preaching. I've covered too many topics. There have been too many things going on in this message. And so I can only hope for God in His mercy to bring some of these things to bear on your own hearts and to cause you to begin to examine and see where you are in loving God and in loving people. And if you find yourself one who says, honestly, I don't really love God that much, and I use people, I don't love them, has there been some deception taking place? But then also, I want to encourage you that many of you are loving God the best you know how, and you're loving people and you desire to be better, and the remedy for starting is the same as the remedy for continuing. Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. Run to Christ and ask Him to make your heart more bent towards the Father. more bent towards people, more faithful. Maybe there's some deceptions about where you are in your Christian life, some things that need to be dealt with. Let's take a moment just to be real quiet and still and ask God to help you in discerning. What's the place in all this stuff that's flown at me this morning, God? What's the place that I need to respond? To what do I need to respond? Let's take a moment just in quietness to do that as we bow before the Lord. Sovereign God, would you apply your word to our hearts as only you can do by the power of your Holy Spirit? For those who have been pricked at the point of their disobedience today, would you give them grace not to soothe that with anything but the balm of the gospel of Jesus Christ? For those who have been pretending, who have been deceiving themselves and trying to deceive others and trying to deceive you, would you bring into light who and what we really are? Whether we need to come to Christ in repentance and faith for the very first time, whether we need to respond to your work and calling us to Christ, or whether it is just that we've gotten complacent in our Christian lives and we've grown cold-hearted, God, I don't know, but I thank you that you do. And I thank you that as the great surgeon of hearts, that you can pierce to the very deepest places of who and what we are, and you can uncover, and you can expose. And so today I pray, God, that no one would be here fleshly manipulated into wrong doubts or anything like that, but that they would be spirit-moved, and given grace then to respond to you in obedience. We ask all these things to the praise and glory of your grace, desiring to be a people who are marked by loving you with all of our hearts and loving each other even as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to continue to worship the Lord by responding to Him with our giving. We thank God for the opportunity weekly to be involved in this. We know how much our hearts can be attached to things. And so the opportunity to give gives us an opportunity to say to God, everything that I have belongs to you, and I give this to you in praise and worship. And so we ask you to take part in that opportunity now. If you'll find on page 7, as the guys are finishing up, we'll be singing together this hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." I chose this hymn because I don't want you to come out of this thinking, "Oh, I've got to conjure up my works. I got to start getting better." I want you to come out of this knowing that there's a great that Christ loves you more than you can ever know, and that's why our response to Him should be as it's been described in the Scriptures, and He is the one who is the keeping power, the saving power, the one who produces these things in us by His grace and for His glory. So that's why we're going to sing this together. Let's stand together.
Oh, love that will not let me go, I ask my weary soul in Thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O life that follows all my day, I rail my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in the sunshine plays its day, may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. But may you find your peace in the Lord, not in anything that you can do. May you find your peace in the Lord. And may you not have peace until you are at peace with the Lord. This is my desire and prayer and longing. We're going to disperse and... In the next few minutes while we're doing some of these things, it may be best for some people just to stand by the walls, Tom. Is that... Tom's kind of got a crew of folks together, and so if you can kind of, you need to pick your things up, okay, so these guys can move the chairs easily. You need to pick your things up and move, and hang on just one second, okay, because I want to say one more important thing to you. If during this time you're questioning, wrestling, I said something in the sermon that just does not work, doesn't make sense, or has caused you a sticking point, would you come and talk with me? I would love to talk to you about your relationship with Christ. And I want to encourage you to respond to Christ today. There needs to be a sense of urgency that you respond to Christ. You know, I can't do this for you. I wish I could, but I want to encourage you to respond to Christ today in the way that he's dealt with you. And so even in these moments, if I can help you think about that, I'll do that. You know what? I'm supposed to do a new members thing. And so we're going to do that right now, okay? Would y'all be seated for a minute, please? Richard and Martha and Candace, would y'all come? I get so excited about the next thing, and that if it's not written down in front of me, let me let y'all share that. And Candace, I'll give you this. This is Candace Harrison, and this is Richard and Martha Compton. And Candace has come, as you know, by baptism in the last few weeks, and we've been excited to hear about how God's been working in her life. And Richard and Martha are coming to transfer their letter to be a part of Grace Heritage Church. And we've talked with them at length and rejoice in the desire that they have to be a part of our fellowship. And as is our custom, we want to go through these membership vows with them. And then I have a question for you to answer as well. So let me ask these questions for you guys. And if you would respond out loud, verbally, so they can hear with their ears, I'll ask you these questions. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God and justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except in his sovereign mercy? And do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel?
I do.
And will you endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ?
I will.
And do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit?
I do.
And will you endeavor to support the church in its worship, work, and witness?
I will.
And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church? And will you endeavor to maintain its purity and peace?
I do.
We rejoice in this. And now, for the body at Grace Heritage Church, will you promise to endeavor to love and support and nurture and strengthen Candace and Richard and Martha as they become a part of our body? Will you do that? Okay, and that's going to look a lot of different ways, and we want to try to do that better and better. But let me encourage you to be doing it and not waiting for me to tell you to do it, okay? Encourage you to love one another out of their love for Christ. Well, we're going to pray together and ask for God's blessing on our food and for His blessing on the lives of these dear ones who have come to be a part of our fellowship. And then, Tom, do you want to give any verbal instructions? Okay. So if you'll get your stuff, and if you'll just generally move that direction, there are people who will set up all the tables, and then when the tables are set up, you can come back, and I think the lunch will be pretty explanatory. I'll holler at you when it's time to eat. Everybody knows what holler is, right? Okay. All right. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank You again for Your goodness to us. I thank You for the kindness of these dear people. They've listened to a lot of things this morning from Your Word. They've heard a lot of challenges. And I pray, oh God, by Your Holy Spirit, that You would implant in our hearts those things that need to be remembered and acted upon. I thank You, oh God, for Candace and for Richard and Martha, for their desire to plant their lives in this body and to be connected with us and us with them. I thank You for the privilege of being able to minister to them and to have them minister to us. And I pray that You would grant Your mercy for this to be more and more a body that reflects maturity and growth in Christ and faithfulness, that those who are in our community and those who are around us might see these good works and give glory to God who is in heaven. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share lunch together. I thank You for these students that we're welcoming back today. I thank You for their lives and for the opportunity to share this meal and time of fellowship together. And I pray that even as we gather around the tables, God, would You cause us to think of the things that we have heard today? Would You cause us to chew over these things together over our meal? Cause us to encourage one another by Your grace with the gospel, with the ways that You have been faithful in our lives. May we encourage and help one another, even by our conversation and our speech. We thank You for the food and the provision You make for our physical bodies. And I thank You for these dear ladies who have gone to extraordinary lengths to be able to get all this stuff together and to bring it here and that we might be able to enjoy it. We thank You for that. And pray that You would bless it and the time that we'll enjoy because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.